Amen. I was about to say we could be anywhere. We could be in hospital. Who knows? Some of us could be in jail. But I'm glad I'm in the house of the Lord. Amen. That's what I'm glad about, that I'm in the house of the Lord today. And God is my salvation, and He is my light, and He is my underpinning, and He's my provider. He is everything to me. Amen. Well, as I said, we're in a new month, April, and I kind of thought very hard about what our topic should be, and I decided on letters to the churches, or to the church, I should say, because really, there's only one church. There's many different buildings, but there really is only one church. And so we're going to look at some of the teaching of Paul in the epistles and some of the other apostles, and also Jesus' letters to the church, because he wrote some letters in the book of Revelation to the churches. So we're going to cover the book of Romans this month. Very, very lightly. We can't get into a lot of detail, though we will do some on Tuesday nights. Book of Ephesians, book of Hebrews, because the church really started on the day of Pentecost. As I've said so many times, Jesus' message, when he came, he said he came to the household of who? Israel. So his message was a fulfillment of the law. So some of the things that Jesus said are not applicable to us under grace. Okay? So that's what I want to point out, because under grace, we are not under law. Amen? Aren't you glad you're not under the law? Amen? Aren't you glad you didn't have to bring a turtle dove today? Or a sacrifice to church? Go and get some lamb or some sheep for your sin. I am so glad I am not under law, but I am under grace. So we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, and of course in the book of Revelation, where Jesus himself writes seven letters to the church that was in Asia Minor. And so we're going to start out in the book of Romans, which is Paul's great revelation of the study of grace and how he explains how we were no longer under the law. And he's got some really fabulous scriptures that if we could even just get some of it into our thinking, amen, it would really help us. Now, Romans, of course, as I said, is the theme of it is salvation by grace through faith in Christ. It's always those two things are tied together, that we believe, and because we believe, we are accorded and we receive God's grace. It's the way I put it is if someone played that lotto, I don't know if they ever claimed it, but there was a couple weeks ago, there was a lotto thing for like, I think, 700 million, right? It doesn't matter if they win it, if they don't actually claim it. Okay? And so even though God has given us grace, and that's greater than anything that man could do, because the Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But it doesn't matter if God has the provision if we don't actually claim it and use it. So Paul's whole teaching in the book of Romans was all about God's grace. And he was trying to explain to the Romans the difference between grace and law. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Romans is that he greets about 26 different people. He mentions about 26 different people. But you have to understand, most of these people he had actually never met. And he had never been to Rome when he wrote this book. It was written somewhere about 55 to 57 AD. So that's about 23 years after Pentecost. So this was about when the book was written. And most scholars say it was written when he was at Corinth. And it was, he had a secretary who wrote it down for him. So we're not going to go into the history too much, but just to give you a little bit of background as to where he was. He had never been to Rome. He had planned to go to Rome, and then from Rome he had intended, God willing, to go to Spain. That was his plan. So the book of Romans, though, is divided into several sections. The first one is he's explaining man's situation and how the law was our schoolmaster and how grace comes along. And so the first eight chapters is more about doctrine. The second in more detail is the focus on sin. In chapter 1, he lays out truly man's depravity. And I said Tuesday night, when God looks at his creation, he must be not just sad, but angry. Angry. When you hear about what certain people are doing to other people, he must just be angry. That's why the wrath of God is going to fall on this world. Amen. Verses, chapters 4 and 5, he deals with salvation. 6 to 8, he deals with sanctification or separation. And then he explains why in 9 to 11, Israel is not totally forsaken. You see, the church at Rome was a little bit unusual because it was composed of both Jews and Gentiles. Most of the other churches were either Jews, the church at Jerusalem, or mostly Gentiles, the churches in Asia Minor. But the church at Rome was a little bit unusual in that it was more of an equal split of Jews and Gentiles. And so obviously the Jews that were there had grown up under the law, and so they were still following all of the circumstances of the law and commanding the Gentiles that were there to be circumcised and to observe, you know, the feast days and things like that. So Paul wanted to explain that through Christ, and this was a great revelation. This is such an enormous revelation. We don't understand because we just take it for granted what a change this thing was of grace, and that we are not under law. And that's why he was so attacked and persecuted. And so verse chapters 9 to 11, he's explaining, though, although the Gentiles have been grafted in, God has given Israel unconditional promises. Do you know that there are some unconditional promises? Amen. So we're going to look at some of that. And then the last four chapters are to do with about faith, hope, and just practical Christianity. How do we live in this present world? So I'm going to start off with something that's kind of near to Sister Stephanie's heart, because this is where that word doula comes from. It means bondservant or bondslave. Paul starts off Romans not by claiming to be some big bishop or apostle. He says, I'm a servant. You know, the highest qualification you can have is if you can truly be a servant. If you can claim, I'm a servant of the Lord. And we lose the actual meaning because a servant sounds, you know, but really it means a slave. Means he did not choose what he did. A slave does not choose what his day is going to be. He just follows the master. That's what we were talking about last month. The Father's will. The Father says, go here, you do it. The Father says, come here, you do it. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he starts to try and explain that, yes, through the flesh he was of the lineage of David. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus did not arise from the dead, then another scripture says our whole gospel is in vain. If that did not happen, then we're just following a myth. We're just following a fable. But you know, why would all these apostles die for a lie? Oh no, they knew, they had seen him crucified. They had seen the soldier put the spear in his side. They'd seen the blood come down. They'd seen him sealed in the tomb. And then 3.5 days later, they had seen him risen. Amen. They had seen him come into a closed room. They had seen Thomas put his hand in his side and say, my Lord and my God. They had seen something more than a ghost. They had seen him sit down and eat. They had seen him make fish appear again in a net. They had seen him go through walls. Most of all, they had seen the gift that he had promised. Amen. We're coming up on that first of the Jewish feasts this year, Passover, that was going to be celebrated, commemorating his death. Amen. When the Lamb, the sinless Lamb, was brought and killed as a memorial to the night when they came out of Egypt. I hope you have come out of Egypt. Egypt represents sin. Egypt represents our past. You know, that's why God led them that way, so they couldn't go back. Once they crossed that Red Sea, there wasn't an easy way to go back. We're not to look back or go back. So Paul here is saying the witness that we have of Christ is the fact that he was raised from the dead by the resurrection from the dead, and by whom we have received grace. Amen. Grace. Unmerited favor. Not because I deserve it, not because I could work for it, but because of God's love and mercy. And you who have been here a while, you know I've used that example of a baby being born, right, Sister Stephanie? When are you going to love your baby? When are you going to start loving your baby? When he can work for you and give you some money? Amen. No, you're going to start loving that baby as soon as he is born. Amen. Not because he's done anything, not because he can do anything, but because he belongs to you. He's your baby. And if you can truly say to God, I'm your baby. Amen. If you are truly a child of the King, then he loves you because of the relationship. Amen. We go through some things and some trials because we're on enemy territory. As I've said, because we're behind enemy lines, the enemy is going to try and depress us, discourage us, take away our joy. Amen. Help us, try and divert us from the path. But you know what? Jesus loves us so much, he's not going to give up on us. Amen. But of course, Paul here in his opening chapter says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. With power. The stone was rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but to let them in. He'd already gone. He didn't need anyone to roll away the stone. Even his blood, when it started to hit the ground, the Bible says the rocks parted. They rent. They had to get out of the way. Amen. So we see verse 5, it says, by whom we have received grace and the apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Why? For his name. Amen. So Paul starts off Romans by first declaring that he is a slave. Amen. A willing slave. Hallelujah. He is a slave to God, to Christ. Amen. He doesn't claim anything else but a servant. Amen. I've seen some of these titles, you know, Dr. Bishop, blah, blah, blah. You know, I think if we could just say I'm a servant and it be true, wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. A servant doesn't have to worry too much. And we see even in his name, anyone know what the name Paul means? Least, little. His name was changed from Saul to Paul, which means, and remember he says, I am the least. I am the least of the apostles. Why? Because he said, I was a murderer. I persecuted this way. I had disciples put to death. I had people stoned. Now that is grace. That shows God's mercy. It was a sovereign act of God. Paul didn't choose Jesus. He was on his way to kill some more Christians. And God interrupted his day. I want God to interrupt my day every day. Some of us sometimes are on our way to kill some Christians. Maybe not with a knife, but with our words. We need God to interrupt our day. Amen. And maybe we'll find out and really meet who he really is. Amen. So Paul means least. And just like Joshua, who was a servant too, we see, and I'm not going to read every single scripture because I got so much in this today. But Paul means least, and that's why he goes on to say, I'm the least. Then he goes on to address the Roman church, and he calls them beloved. Do you know you are God's beloved? Amen. I tell you, as soon as that baby is born, the first thing, as soon as it cries, you just want to take it up and hold it. Amen. It's done nothing to deserve anything but because of the relationship. When we are born again, we have done nothing to deserve it, but when we are born into the kingdom of God, he loves us because of the relationship. Amen. Amen. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, the Roman church was about to go through some great persecution. The Emperor Nero had just been ascended to being emperor about 2 years before he wrote this, and he was going to be, in another year, blaming the Christians and putting thousands of them to death, crucifying them, and then setting them on fire. We say, well, how can you be beloved of God when all these things are happening? That's what the devil will say. Well, look at all the stuff that's happening to you. How can you be beloved of God? But Paul went on to say, in this life, we're going to have some tribulations. But be of good cheer. Jesus said that. Be of good cheer. Now, it may be hard to be of good cheer, but if you really believe, if you really trust in our Maker, in our Creator, despite what you're going through, I always have hope. Amen. No matter how bad stuff gets for me anyway, I know there is someone else up there. Amen. I understand that I'm going to be attacked. I understand that the devil is going to try and depress me. I understand he's going to use people. That's who he uses, people. You know, ghosts he can't use much. But he can use people. The Bible says that the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Amen. So Paul starts off his letter to the church at Rome by saying, you're beloved. You're beloved. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That word saints comes from the word holy. We're called to be holy. It's a journey. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, doesn't that prove there are two there? It says from the Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that seem like two? Well, the answer is very simple. That word in the Greek and can be translated even. But the translators, because they had a Trinitarian understanding, they decided to translate it and. You will find in some place that it is translated even. To the great God and our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not two or three, it is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One. Amen. So don't get confused where you see that word and. It's the Greek word kai, which can be translated thus, even, also, or and. So I'm going to translate it this way. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that I may know him. That's what Paul said. And the power of his salvation. You see, we are the beloved. Paul's theme to Rome was what he wrote to all the churches. It wasn't that the church of Rome was special. Do you understand that you are beloved, as I've said, just because your birthright? Amen. Amen. There's nothing you could tell me to tell me that my parents didn't love me. Why? Because they had proved it. The devil will come to you and try and tell you that God doesn't love you. You need to tell him you're a liar. I belong to the family of God. Amen. Amen. I belong to the family of God. If you've been baptized in his name, then Acts 4:12 applies to you. Neither is there salvation in any other, right? Because we are named into that family. We see that Paul's letter to Romans, as far as calling them beloved, was not exclusive, because in Thessalonians, he did the same thing. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Do you understand that we are his beloved? Just as how Jesus was coming out of the water after John baptized him, what did the voice say? This is my beloved son. If we could understand how beloved we are, it would give you so much strength. It would give you so much strength. It's because of our sonship relationship that we become beloved. You see, the devil will want to say, God doesn't love you. He's more than love. He's not just loved. He says we are the beloved. Amen. Just as how the voice said to Jesus as he was coming out the water. Now, that's very significant. Of course, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. But when did the voice say, call him beloved? Symbolically, after the baptism, birth. Do you understand? We become the beloved as soon as we are born in the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? Because of the relationship. Amen. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. God has got a plan for your life. But it's up to us whether we walk that plan, whether we listen, whether we acknowledge him. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification. That means separation of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, just because God has chosen you doesn't mean it's going to work out. You know why? You have a choice. It depends upon your response. Love has to be free. You have to respond to God's choice. You have to decide, I'm going to come closer to him. I see God's love, so I'm going to respond. So love and God's calling have to work together. I've said so many times, you can't push a chain, can you? The chain can be able to lift 20 tons, but it can't do nothing you trying to push it. It only becomes strong, or the strength is only seen when you're holding on and it can pull you. See, God's love is attractive. It will pull you. But you know what you have to do to the other end? You got to hold on. No matter how strong God's love is, if you won't hold on, it will do you no good. It cannot take you out of your mess. It cannot deliver you out of your situation. So I want you to understand, Paul was trying to let the saints at Rome know, and the church in general know, you are the beloved. Imagine if you meditated about that this week. Just kept on talking to yourself. I am the beloved. You know, little children understand that better than us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. If we could just, and I've said this so many times, but I'll say it again. If we could just truly get that into our spirit. I am the beloved. Could you go around all depressed all day? Could you go around with your face all miserable? You know, people would be, you know, I shouldn't say it. But there's some people, they just get up the bad side of the bed and they're just kicking the dog, slamming the door, and just in a mean mood all the time. But if you were to start meditating, you know, despite what I'm going through, I am God's beloved. I am God's beloved. Those three letters can give you strength. Can give you strength. Amen. Let's go on. Verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. As I said, persecution in Rome had started, but it hadn't yet got to the level that it was going to in the next couple of years. But even so, word of what the church was doing in Rome had already spread. He said that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wouldn't it be great if, as a church, our faith was spoken of through Milwaukee? Hey, I know that church you go to. They're real loving. They just love to help people. They love to witness to people. They love to encourage people. Hey, they love to pray for people. Wouldn't it be great if that reputation could spread throughout Milwaukee even? The reputation of the church at Rome had spread throughout the whole world. It had been heard of, their faith and their love. Amen. And so he first starts out the book of Romans by greeting the Roman church and telling them that they are the beloved. And then he goes into his treatise, which is all about grace and how it is not about works because we can't do it, but about faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1 verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What's gospel mean? Good news. The good news. It's not about condemnation and hell and burning forever and ever, because that's not good news. It's the truth, but it's not the good news. The good news is about salvation, that you don't have to go to that place, that your heart can be changed, that you can become his beloved, that you can be part of the bride of Christ. Paul goes on to say, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God is in the gospel, the good news. That's where the power of God is, in the good news. Because the power is, it can change our lives. If we respond. If we accept it. If we believe it. It says, to everyone that believeth. See, most of God's promises are conditional because it involves human choice. We have to choose. We can't say the devil made me do it. No, that won't work. We have to choose. There's a song many years ago that I recorded, I choose to be a Christian. I choose to live for him. You see, we have a choice. Every day, every moment, there's going to be things come into our life where we can choose to do right or choose to do wrong. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he explains, for therein, inside the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What he's saying is this mystery of grace and how we can come to him not through works was hidden. Before, you would have to get up this morning, bring your turtle dove or your grain offering or your meal offering, and you would have to present it to the priest and he would have to do his thing. It was all about works, how good you could be. And that's so depressing because there are no perfect people. Amen? There are no perfect people. The Bible says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. In Genesis 8, God, as soon as Noah came out the ark and presented the burnt offering, and it came up as a savor before God, he said, you know what? If I'm going to punish sin the moment it happens, everyone's going to die. Says, because man's heart is evil continually from his youth. That's what God said in Genesis 8. Evil continually from his youth. But through the Spirit, through submission, God's grace is applied. Amen. So verse 17, he is explaining that through this gospel, for therein, inside the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, as I said last week, if you start looking at you, you'll get depressed. Because I think all the things that are wrong with me, I have to look to Jesus. As the song says, look full on his face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If we start looking at Jesus, not at ourselves, then we can make it. The Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes. Paul now was talking to the Romans and explaining, because remember now it was a church with Jews and Gentiles, that salvation is not through the law. The law was just to make sin look more sinful, because now there was things you could measure yourself against. Before the law, sin was there, but there was no one writing it down that's saying you just did this. But when the law was codified, when it was written, now it was clear when people were breaking it. Habakkuk said in 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Of course, that's a very famous scripture that Martin Luther took and nailed it to the door of the cathedral, because back in the Middle Ages, the church had become so corrupt that they were buying and selling forgiveness. You could come and buy stealing something or doing something. You could give something to the church and they would write you up a get out of a jail card. The church had become so corrupt in selling penances, and it had become a works based back to almost being like the law. And so in reading Habakkuk and understanding the New Testament, Martin Luther rebelled and he said, no, the just shall live by faith. This is a faith walk, not a works walk. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. I'm justified because I believe he forgives me. We have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the number of heart attacks in this country has just been going up, you know, because a lot of people don't have much peace. When you worry, it affects your body. It produces toxins. But if we're truly, truly understanding and resting in God, we become his beloved. We become his sons. We become his daughters. By whom also we have access by faith. Again, it's by faith into this grace. You have to believe that God loves you. You have to believe when you have gone down in that water, when you have received his spirit, that you are truly born again. Now, this flesh is not quite dead yet. And that's why Paul says we have to die daily. We have to be confessional. When we do make a mistake, we have to say, Lord, I messed up. I didn't mean to do that. Forgive me. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If we understood God's grace, amen, and how far it goes and how deep it is, hallelujah. You know, I don't want to get ahead, but you know, he says there is therefore now no condemnation. But it's to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. You see, God is holy, man is sinful, but Christ is sufficient. Isn't that something? God is holy, we are sinful, but we can be covered. You know, I've heard someone say that the ark was made in two pieces. There was the box, which was inlaid inside and outside with gold, and then there was the cover. Anyone remember what that cover was called? What was the cover part called with the cherubim that was on top? The mercy seat. Why was it called the mercy seat? No one in the tabernacle was allowed to sit down. And yet, that was called the mercy seat. Why was it called the mercy seat? Bible doesn't tell us that, but my thinking is because it says, Jesus said, I am now sat down. Bible said he entered into the true tabernacle, there to be our intercessor. See, the mercy seat covered what was in the box. What was in the box? Well, it was the tablets of the law. And then the golden vase with the manna. And then Aaron's rod that budded. But it was covered by the mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and he'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. See, Jesus, Paul says, has become our mercy seat. It's strange that God told them to call it the mercy seat, and yet no one ever sat down in it. You know why? I think it was reserved for one person. Jesus said, I am now sat down. And that's why we can obtain mercy. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this unmerited favor, this undeserved blessing. And that's the only way it says wherein we stand and rejoice. If we understood it, we would rejoice. We'd be more joyful. We'd be so grateful. People wouldn't have to say, clap your hands. Have you seen these crazy people on some of these TV shows? You know, come on down. And they go screaming, yeah. They haven't won a single thing yet. All they've been told is, come on down. They're going crazy, like they want something. They haven't won anything yet. But we have been passed from death unto life. Shouldn't we be going crazy? Shouldn't we be worshiping? Shouldn't we be thanking God for his love? Hallelujah. Because it says, by whom? Because of his death. We have, through faith, access to this grace. And that's how we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. You know, as I said, you look at the statistics for heart problems and it's just been going up because there seems to be so much pressure in life. There's always something to worry about. There's always some great and maybe multiple great crises going on. Amen. In my life, it goes like this. It's like there's valleys and then, you know, and when I'm in a valley and everything's okay, I'm already looking, okay, this is too good. It's going too smoothly. You know, my flesh is already preparing, okay, what's going to happen next? It's been going too good. Things have been going too nicely. Something. You see how our flesh is? You see, we won't rest in God and just let him take it. Sister Stephanie, that little baby that's going to be born maybe this week, I don't think he's worried about your rent payment, your gas bill, where the food is coming from. He has no worries. No worries. He's going to rest in your arms and just be happy. That's what God wants us to. That's true faith. But we have not got there yet. Paul is saying, peace with God. You see, when Jesus came, he came to bring peace and rest. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, when the angel came and announced it to the shepherds, it says, suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. But again, you have to believe it. You have to accept it. You have to trust it. You have to, instead of these yoga things where they count to 10 or whatever, get the true peace. The true peace is Jesus. When you truly, truly believe you are the beloved, and he's looking down on you and saying, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. That little baby, just because it's born, they're going to look and say, oh, aren't you so beautiful? And what has the baby done? Nothing. As I've said so many times, the next thing it's going to do is just poop, puke, and cry. And yet it's loved and nurtured. For the next 2 years, that baby will be unconscious, not even be, you know, thinking about anything. That's what God wants us to do. Doesn't the Bible say, except he become converted, and as a little baby, you can't enter. Because a baby has faith, somehow things are going to work out. So when the angel came, he came to declare that there is now the possibility of peace, of goodwill. God is not mad at you. He's not mad right now. As I said last time, Jesus stopped when he read Isaiah 61 to declare the acceptable year of God. He stopped in the middle of the sentence. He didn't read the next part, which says the day of vengeance, because that is coming. But right now, God is saying, come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The other scripture says, cast your cares upon me, for he careth for you. So no God, no peace. No God, no peace. The more we know God and believe, the more peace we will have. Because we'll say, although we can't understand it, it doesn't make sense to us, I can't make it right, I'm going to trust you, Lord. As long as my attitude with you is right, even if I start to sink like Peter, you know what? Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up. For a moment, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and started, and then he started to cry, help, Lord. And Jesus just grabbed him and pulled him up. You see, when you have no God, you have no hope, and you can get in situations where you have no peace. But the more you know God, amen, the more you will know peace. Amen. The angel declared peace with God, goodwill towards men. You see, all of his teaching in Romans was trying to show that it is by faith. In Ephesians, he said the same things when he was writing to the Ephesian church, for by grace are ye saved. It wasn't because I was good. It wasn't because my father was a pastor. Many preachers' kids leave church. Isn't that true? Maybe they leave even on a higher ratio than others. It's not because of that. It's just because God's mercy. And he is merciful to everyone. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached to what? All nations. But not all nations will respond. Not all individuals respond. And God will meet you to the degree that you're willing to meet him. Amen? My father used to say, love wins love. Just keep pouring love. Just keep pouring love. If that heart is still alive, you know, just keep pouring love. That's why when we're dating, we just keep doing all the things, right? We buy the roses, we do all the stuff, and right? So when my wife was sick, I was thinking about all the things she does. I don't even have to ask her. She always brings me up a glass of ice water at night. You know, it's a little thing, but it's a big thing. Amen. You know, when we start to love God, when we start to treat him as if he is our Father, little things will start to change in our lives. For by grace are we saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it is a gift. Do you have to pay for a gift? No, a gift is a gift. It's free. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not because I'm whatever. It's not because I have degrees or not degrees. That's not the call. That's why Jesus chose some fishermen. He could have started off with a Paul type person with a master's or a PhD, but he chose some fisherman. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a plan for each of us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So any good things we do, God already had planned for us to do it. It wasn't us. It wasn't because I'm holy or anything. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't work to get in the kingdom, but when we're in his kingdom, we are expected to work. It's not because of work we get in the kingdom, but when we are in his kingdom, there are things for us to do. Amen. There are things for us to do. We have to live by faith. Now, living by faith means we can't work it out. It doesn't make sense. I don't know how it's going to... I've been in that situation so many times when I add up everything and it's not going to add up. It's not going to work out. It's just not going to... I can't figure it out. So at that point, I say, Lord, well, unless you do it, it's not going to work. Not going to work. Give it to him. The little boy with the, you know, two loaves, five loaves and two fishes, that can't feed even him probably. But when you give it to Jesus, a miracle happens. When you give the issue to Jesus, a miracle can happen. Amen. As I said, Paul is explaining to the Roman church, which they knew well, that there were going to be tribulations. But he takes a completely non-human view of it. He says, but not only so, but we glory. Now that's a hard one. I haven't seen too many people glorying in tribulation. Wow, I got fired today. Isn't that great? Man, the doctor told me I'm going to be sick for the next 6 months. Isn't that wonderful? How can you glory in tribulations? Only if you believe that this is something that God is going to work through. You could only glory in Lazarus's death if you believed something great was about to happen. Martha said, even though he's dead, even though it looks hopeless, even though I know. That's what we have to say. Do you know? Do you know that God can do anything? Do you know it? Do you really know it, that he can do anything? Because if you do, you can say to him, even now, Lord, even though it looks hopeless, even though I just lost my job, even though I don't know how I'm going to feed myself, even though I failed the exam, I know that anything you ask, Father's going to do it. So we're going to have tribulations because we're in enemy territory. And not only so, but we can glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Who likes waiting on stuff? I want it now. But God allows us to go through some of these things so it builds our character, so that we learn to trust him, so that we know he's going to work it out. I have faith in certain areas. Like there's certain areas now that God has done so much for me that I just... It would be terrible if I had doubts in that area. I just say, okay, God, I've seen you do this before so many times. I know you're going to do this. And you know what? He does. And so we go through tribulations because God wants us to grow. A baby learns to walk by falling down. Isn't that right? I've never seen a baby just get up and say, okay. No. They get up and then they fall down. But guess what? After a while, they see something over there and they try and get up again. Right? The Bible says a righteous man falleth down what? 7 times. But it's, the key is not to stay down. So we are going to go through tribulations. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible says knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Well, Lord, I know you're going to have to work this out. I know how you're going to fix this. Lord, you know the story of this church. You know that when we started here, you know, the roof was falling off. We had no heat, all kinds of negative things. But God did miracles one after the other, one after the other. I'm not going to recount all the miracles he did, but he did some huge miracles. Humongous miracles. So are we going to start doubting him now? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we can glory in tribulations. I know that doesn't sound like a nice thing, but Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to do a miracle in this. I'm going to have a testimony in this. I'm going to be able to say, I was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. I'm going to be able to say that I was hungry, but you fed me. Amen. I'm going to say I was sick, but you healed me. I'm going to say I didn't have a job, but you still fed me somehow. You brought me out. Amen. So he's telling the Romans, yes, I know where you are is a difficult place, but I want to let you have another look at it, that through the things you are suffering, the Bible said Jesus learned through the things he suffered. Because he had to go through the experience just as we do. So that the Bible said he can be a true high priest. Hallelujah. So we're going to have some tribulations. Let me put it in a modern translation for you. It says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. So try that this week. When you wake up tomorrow, think of a problem and say, thank you, Jesus. Now that's hard. Say, thank you, Jesus. I don't understand this, but Lord, I know that there's a purpose that you have, and you're going to bring me out. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they're good for us. Ooh. Ooh, is it really good? Yes, it is, because my character needs shaping. I need to have more faith. They help us learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character. They say, no pain, no gain, right? That's what they have in the gyms. You have to start exerting your faith muscle. Develop strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know, and here's the key, how dearly God loves us. That's the key to getting through your tribulation. If you truly believe God loves you, if you are his beloved, then he's not going to let you die. He is going to bring you through this. He is going to deliver you. He is going to make a way. That's what he says. Amen. God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. How do we know God loves us? Well, he died. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for me, the ungodly. Now, he goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. There have been people who have sacrificed their lives for others. You've heard of these soldiers who dived on a hand grenade to save their comrades. But would you die for an evil, wicked child molester? No, but Jesus did. Would you die for a sadist? Would you die for a torturer? I wouldn't. I'm just being honest. I wouldn't. But Jesus did. Jesus did. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love. This is how you know. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were still messing up, while we were still rebelling, while we still were just living a life to please ourselves, Christ died for us. He shed his blood. Now, Paul goes on to say, he's trying to explain, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. If when we were enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of his son, much more now, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If his death brought us back, how much more his life? Amen? Because his death was a one-time thing. The Bible says he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession. So when I mess up, my high priest is in there. My advocate is before the judge. Saying, I paid already. That's been paid in advance. Amen. You have been paid in advance. Anyone pay their debts in advance? Well, Jesus did. He paid a debt for you and me in advance. You know, if you're like me, you wait at least 3-4 days after the due date. You stretch it out as far as it will go before the late charge comes. But Jesus paid it in advance 2,000 years ago. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." So when the devil comes and starts throwing his accusations, it's not that we didn't do it, but it's been paid for. The ledger says paid in full. Hallelujah. Because it's through his blood that we have life, that we have victory, that we have deliverance. Even being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the Bible gives that in Leviticus because it was the blood that provided the covering, the atonement. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement." That means a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement. So if his death forgave us, how much more his resurrection? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, because he died one time. And so now he lives forevermore. What is his purpose right now? The Bible says he lives to make intercession. He lives to make intercession. He's clearing the slate every day. Lamentation says, new every morning are his mercies. Wow. Isn't that something? His mercies are renewed every day. That's why you're the beloved. If we could understand that and practice that, we would have such power. We would not be down in the dumps. Our head would not be like this. Amen. We would be joyful. You know, because I know something. Jesus loves me. Amen. I can come boldly to a throne of grace. Right? That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 4:16. I can come boldly. I don't have to come, "Lord, I don't know if today you're open." I can come boldly to a throne of grace. The Bible says there to receive mercy. Anyone here don't need any mercy? I'll take yours if you don't want it. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, and this is such a beautiful scripture, you need to memorize this. He is able also to save forever. In the King James it says, to the utmost. Is there anything beyond the utmost? I think the utmost is the utmost. There's nothing beyond the utmost, is there? No. He is able to save forever those who draw near. It's up to you to choose. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives. Here's the scripture I've been quoting. His death was to forgive us. His life is to continue to make intercession for us. That means we are perfected every day. As long as we draw near by faith, we condemn ourselves. And that's the problem. The Bible says if your heart condemn you, God is greater. But if we are making a judgment before he has made a judgment, then he can't help us. But if we walk by faith and not by sight, if we are trying, if we are attempting to fulfill his word, then we are his beloved. He is also able to save to the utmost in the King James. In the NAS it says, forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He is our high priest who is acting in the role of our intercessor. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I'm almost finished. And the reason he is qualified is because Paul is explaining to the Romans, because he did it by his own life. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works so that we can serve a living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, all the sins, all of the faults, all of the failures, they which are called, are you called? Might receive the promise of eternal. Say eternal. That's a long time, isn't it? Eternal inheritance. So you know what that means? It means we have by faith right now, presently, have atonement. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, whereby he's explaining, yes, by one man sin entered the world, and death came by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And here's my two favorite verses. Well, I keep saying all of the verses are favorite, but here's another two that are really good. Romans 10:4, what does it say? Christ is the end of the law. Just meditate upon that. If Christ is the end of the law, then all of those thou shalt not sins don't get written down. For righteousness, but it is conditioned, it's so Christ is only the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Isn't that awesome? And you put it with that other scripture, Romans 5:13, which says, for until the law was written down, sin was not imputed. That means it wasn't being tagged down. God wasn't writing it down in his book. It's not imputed when there is no law. Not that it's not wrong, but it's not being written down. And you know how I put those scriptures together, and I call it the grace equation. And although Paul doesn't put that explicitly, this is how I put it. Let's look at this. Romans 5:13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. It wasn't being written down when there is no law. So no law, sin not imputed. Nevertheless, Romans 5:14 says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. People still died because sin is a genetic disease. You know, when a genetic disease, it has nothing to do with you. It comes all the way down through genetics. So even though sin wasn't being written down, people still died. So from Adam, men still died. It's appointed unto men once to live, then the judgment. But then we add it to Jesus Christ. When Christ came and he died, the Bible says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness in everyone that believeth. So when you add that, it simply means Christ ends the law for believers. So let me recap. No law, sin not imputed. Then on Mount Sinai came the law. Sin started to get written down. People started to die for breaking the Sabbath, for doing all these things. But then Jesus came and died. And Christ ends the law for believers. And so Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So in Christ, sin is not imputed and all made alive. If you could stand with me. You are the beloved. Not just the Roman church that Paul tried to encourage. You are the beloved. If there's one thing you take away from today, if you can remember that in Christ you are his beloved. Not because of what you have done, just because you have been born. Amen. But once we're born, we are to grow in grace. You know, if a baby stays a baby for the next 21 years, instead of being a perfect baby, there's something wrong. If you had a 21-year-old running around with a diaper, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? But a baby, that's okay. So God expects us to be born as babies, but we are to grow in faith, in grace, in love, in understanding. Paul says, by faith are you saved, not of ourselves. We're going to close this Sunday school, but I hope today that you will take away from this some nuggets that we have to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And that it is through his love and relationship that we can be his children and be his beloved. But even though we are his beloved, we're going to go through some tribulations so that we may grow, so that we may understand. Hallelujah. And today, if you will just even take away that you are his beloved. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Just because you've been born. That's it. It's as simple as that. Because you've been born. And if you can believe that and walk by faith, imagine the power your prayers will have. Because you will be praying without doubting. Because you know your Father is looking at you as his beloved. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, your anointing. Let it find good soil. Let it manifest in our lives. Let it edify our souls. Let it lift us up. Father, as we hear your words, oh God, that you are our Father, that you have said that we are your beloved, help us, hallelujah, to understand the grace that you have offered us, the love that you have directed our way. Help us to walk worthy, hallelujah. Oh God, we thank you today for all that you're doing. Help us to be ready. Help us to respond to your love, to draw near to you, that your word will be fulfilled. We thank you right now for all that you have done, and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. If you could give God a praise offering, hallelujah. You are the beloved. Hallelujah. Amen. If you could understand that, you'd have some joy today. You'd have some joy today. Amen. God bless you. We will start our evangelistic service at quarter past. Be friendly. Greet all of our visitors. God bless you in Jesus' name.